I'm grateful for the kind welcome and invitation extended to me once more to come to Bethel and turn your attention this morning to a portion from John's Gospel, chapter 14. Verse 8 can serve as a text in as much as it introduces those verses that follow up to verse 21. The words of Philip, the words of Jesus. Philip says to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us." You know that these words come in that portion of the Gospel that is described as the Upper Room Discourse, John chapters 13 to 17. And it is most important, of course, to pay attention to the opening verse of that noteworthy section of God's Word. It refers to the fact that Jesus, knowing that his hour was imminent, when he would depart out of the world unto his Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. He displayed his love to them as he had never done before, in as striking a way as he could, short of his death on the cross. And he proceeded, you remember, to wash their feet and to inform them in advance of his departure from them, what it would mean for him, what it would mean for them. And throughout all that follows, the conversation between him and his disciples, and then his intercession on their behalf in that grand high priestly prayer, he is praying for them with that love, teaching them and praying for them with that love that he exemplified and embodied in laying aside his outer garment, taking a towel, wrapping it around himself, and washing their feet. And our text comes in the first part of that section of instruction, which is characterized by the fact that it's a conversation. John 14, the end of chapter 13, too, when Jesus says to them in verse 33, quite plainly, "Little children, I am with you a little while longer." Plain statement. And then he finds that these little children, one by one, Peter, Thomas, Philip, Judas, the brother or son of James, they all make comments, raise questions. They show that they are indeed little children. Imagine a parent informing a child that there's going to be a sudden change in their relationship. And immediately all the questions start coming. Why? Where? When? How? And that's what these disciples are doing. And Jesus patiently, wonderfully, illuminatingly comments on their questions and assures them it's going to be to their advantage, not their loss. They're not going to be orphaned. Something more wonderful than what they had known when they were with him in the days of his flesh was about to happen. And he's seeking to teach them and prepare them. But they are repeating these questions to him. And whenever he says something to them like, "From now on you know him and have seen him," verse 7, immediately Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us." Now, I want us to look at this request of Philip and the reply of Jesus to him. You can see very readily that Peter's request, "Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us," arises directly and immediately out of Jesus' statement in verse 7, from now on you know him and have seen him. Show us, says Philip. Now, he addresses Jesus as Lord. Lord, show us the Father. And so that shows that he is indeed a little child in the grace of God, grappling with immensities that he can't get his understanding around. Lord, he says, show us the Father. He isn't speaking as those Jewish leaders did when they said to Jesus, where's your Father? John chapter 8, verse 19. Implication, you don't have one. And you remember, they accused him in that way quite explicitly. However, we oughtn't to exculpate, I'm sorry, I can't think of a better word, excuse. We shouldn't excuse Philip when he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. Because Jesus has said, you've seen the Father. He says, now, show us the Father. That's a direct challenge, isn't it? And then he goes on to say, and it will be sufficient for us. Implication, what we have been shown, what we have been privileged to see, isn't enough. We want something more. Show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. It's interesting that this word sufficient, or it sufficeth us, is a word that's only used in John's Gospel on Philip's lips. If you take time to look at the account of the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6, where the crowds are coming and Jesus says to his disciples, feed them. And immediately Philip is the quantity surveyor, if you like, or the mathematician of the disciples. And immediately he makes a calculation. 200 denarii of bread is not enough to feed this much. 200 days work's pay. And here he's sort of making a calculation. You know, science is important, but divinity is more valuable. Not that divinity is irrational for a moment. Show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. Now, Philip is a Greek name, not a Hebrew name. But Philip was a Jew. We are told that in the beginning of the Gospel. That in John 1 and verse 44, Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Philip then is a good Jew, though he has a Greek name. He comes from Bethsaida. There'd been a Roman garrison there, and Greek was the language of the day. And so here's Philip, though he has a Greek name, he's a Jew in faith and understanding. He knows that Jesus is the Messiah. And you remember that when Greeks came to the feast in John 12, they came to Philip. He and they were from Bethsaida. Those Greeks weren't from Greece. They were Greek-speaking Jews. So they came to someone whom they possibly knew, or who at least would understand them. And then Andrew and Philip come to Jesus and say, Greeks have come. They want to see you. Now, that's important to bear in mind for this reason, you see, that this Philip was very much a Jew. He knew his Old Testament, and he was expecting the Messiah. And so in this request, we have a Jew speaking. Yes, a Jew who believed in Jesus, but did so with the framework of the thinking of the Jew that emphasized the visible, the physical, the material. Jews seek signs. That's what the Apostle Paul said. It was true of him. Jews seek signs. Greeks seek wisdom. And here what Philip is asking is for some display there and then in the upper room. Show us the Father. Make him visible now. Here and now. And that will be enough for us. What he wants, you see, is something of the kind that we read from Exodus 24. Something that Moses subsequently had. Exodus 33. Show me thy glory. And the Lord passes by, and all that Moses is permitted to see is the aftermath of his, no one can see my face and live. And here Philip wants something like that. Or he wants something like Isaiah had, who saw his glory. Make him appear now, and it will be sufficient for us. Not a vision, but a sight. Show us the Father as really as fish and loaves were made to feed a multitude. Make the Father as real as bread and fish to us in the here and now. He wanted to see the Father with his own eyes. Show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. You like him? We walk by faith, not by sight. Do you feel that you've somehow lost out because you weren't on earth when Jesus was here below? What kind of a religion do you have? Is it one that is conscious of his absence, or feasts on his presence? Which is it? Now, how did Jesus reply? Well, verses 9 to 21. And you'll see immediately that the reply is much longer than the request. You may wonder whether it's a reply at all. It might seem not to be so. You see, the fact is that sometimes questions contain more than the questioner realizes, or answering them takes more than he or she thinks. Now, take this thought in your hand, as it were, as you make your way through these verses. Verses 9 to 21 are about knowing the Father. That's what they're about. Show us the Father. His reply is about knowing the Father. Note a couple of things on the way here. Jesus' reply is in the singular and the plural. Have I been so long time with you? Plural. Because Philip has said, show us the Father. Have I been so long time with you? 11. And yet have you, singular, not known me, Philip? So Jesus is speaking to them all, and to Philip in particular. And Philip has used the words show and see. Jesus uses them too, but he prefers know and believe. Look at the verses with me quickly. Verse 9, John 14. Have I been, well, Lord, show us the Father. Verse 9, have I been with you so long and yet Have you not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe? Verse 11, believe, and again, believe. Verse 12, believe. That's what Jesus is preferring, knowing and believing, instead of showing and seeing. Knowing and believing is a better kind of seeing. A better kind of seeing. Many people saw him. Not many knew who he was or believed in him. If you know him and believe in him, you're in a far better position than if you rubbed shoulders with him when he was here on earth. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. Now that's what he's trying to tell them. And there are two parts to his answer about knowing the Father. There is, first of all, knowing the Father by the incarnation of the Son. Verses 9 to 15. And then, by incorporation through the Spirit. Verses 16 to 21. Here is an immensely full reply. Philip has asked for something that he oughtn't to have asked. But his desire was right. It wasn't like the Jews. He wasn't asking for what he knew, didn't, or didn't exist, or wasn't real. He was asking like Moses asked, show me your glory. And isn't that the desire of every believer? Well, first of all then, knowing the Father by the incarnation of the Son. There in verse 9, Jesus says, have I been so long time with you? Pick up the sadness in those words. Have I been with you so long? And yet have you not known me, Philip? The surprise, the astonishment, the disappointment. So long, so little. How long have you been hearing the things of God in Christ? Have you grasped their truth, their wonder, their reality? This is the ultimate. This is the heavenly. This is the everlasting. This is the permanent. Everything else is passing away. This lasts. It's true. And what, of course, these words, have I been so long time with you, yet you have not known me, Philip, is this, that the extraordinary was connected with the ordinary. I with you. My words you heard. My works you saw. We've been together. And yet it seems we haven't been. Where there should be that mutual understanding and communion, there isn't. That's the most awful thing that sin does, you know. is it hides the glory of Christ from us in a day of grace. In the time when he can be known as Saviour. And we don't see his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But now what's happening with Philip, you see, is this. Not merely as he understood little, but what he's asking for as something more is in reality something less. He's asking Jesus for a theophany. I'm sorry, there's no other word. He's asking Jesus for a theophany, which means God appearing. He's asking Jesus to produce God there and then in front of them. That happened in the Old Testament, you see, didn't it? The angel of the Lord was a manifestation of God in human form. Three men came to Abram, Genesis 18, in the plains of Mamre. And Abram eventually addresses one of them as the Lord. There he is, a man with two other men, indistinguishable from them, sharing human form and likeness with them. But one of them is not a man. He is God in a suit of human clothes. That's what a theophany is. It's something temporary, occasional, an incarnation. Is human yet. It's God, man. Two natures in one person. Forever and ever. And so what Philip is asking for is a kind of sign and wonder. When there in front of him God. He's asking for something less and thinks it's something more. There's nothing greater. Nothing. Nothing. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Philip should have known the Father, seen the Father in the Son. Enfleshed. What he heard Jesus saying, he should have thought, these are the words of God. What he saw Jesus doing, these are the works of God. And the way in which he saw Jesus reacting to sinners, this is the kind of God who is real, the kind of God who is. I've probably quoted Luther to you already in this one respect, but there's one of his sayings which has imprinted itself on my mind. On one occasion he said this, he who will not see God in the face of Jesus Christ only sees. Now, I wonder how you'd finish that statement if you haven't heard it before. I suppose you could say, only sees himself. Because that's what happens, doesn't it? I can't believe in you. I can believe in the kind of God that I like to believe in. No, not only sees himself. He who will not see God in the face of Jesus Christ only sees the devil. That's what he said. In other words, the kind of God that we make is in reality the one who is the projection of all that we ought to flee from and renounce. God as he is, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Philip should have known the Father through the incarnation of the Son. But Jesus promised him that he would know the Father and the other 10 too through the incorporation of the Spirit. There's the Father in the Son in human form. And the Spirit of the Father is in the Son. But the time is going to come when through the Son that Spirit will be poured out on these disciples. And Philip and the other 10 will know that the Father is in the Son, the Son is in the Father, and in them. That's what he's saying. This is how he puts it. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. He's referring to the resurrection. He's referring to the day of Pentecost. All as one, that day, the Messiah's reign as exalted mediator. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And it happened. You put John 13 to 21 alongside Acts 2 and following. What explains it? This is what explains it. That the one who did leave them and said he would come back to them by the Spirit did and poured his Spirit out upon them so that they didn't feel orphaned anymore. They weren't bereft. And it wasn't merely a case of their being able to say the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. But they were able to say that because the Father is in the Son by the Spirit through the Spirit is in us too. Now, how are we to fit into that? Well, we shouldn't try to fit ourselves in terms of a two-stage experience. We can't. It's not possible. Time has passed. History is gone. Jesus isn't on earth. We cannot transport ourselves backwards in time to fit into that first stage of the disciples' experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's happened. It's gone. Yes, it's recorded, but it's past. And you see, that this is what a kind of mystical spiritualism does. Trying to, well, Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy does it. Trying to empathize, enter into what happened in that first stage of our Lord's earthly life. Can't be done. If you and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in this new era, and the Spirit has been given to us. And we know him. Our problem is that we do not sufficiently remind ourselves we are new. That what has happened to us is that by the regenerating Spirit of God, we've been made alive with the life of the world to come. That we have that communion with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, here and now. And we shouldn't be looking for something we don't have. We should be looking for something more of what we've got. There aren't two classes of Christians. Baptism with the Spirit joins us to Christ. But there's more of the Spirit to enable us to know him better. To speak of him more worthily. To praise him. To serve him more willingly and more thoroughly. This is glory begun below. Yes, it's through a glass that we see darkly. But we do see. One day we will know as we are known. But it won't be something totally new, totally different. Something we've never, ever known anything at all before. We won't need anyone to identify Jesus for us, will we? We won't need anyone to introduce us to him. We're in the new world. We've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Yes, we need more, but do not minimize what you have. We're alive and cannot die because we believe in the Son who destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Show us the Father. He has, and we know it. And while our knowledge of the Father may not be enough for us, one day it will. And we see him face to face in glory. May God bless to us his word. Amen.